guest with us, I just want to invite you to fill out one of these cards here. You have a prayer in back of that. So if you're not a guest and you have a prayer, we'd love to pray for you. If there's a specific way to pray for you, fill that out and hand it to one of the elders or myself, and we'd love to keep you in prayer. But if you're new here, we have this little card right in the back of your pew for you to fill out. So we'd love to get to know you more. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So we're beginning our new sermon series. Last week we started up, and today we're continuing that. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Apostles, as the historical version says. But we want to really focus on how the Spirit is working in the book of Acts, how He leads us, He guides us. And so this morning, that's where we're going to be, Acts chapter 1. And I grew up in this area, and most people, you know that, even though my wife taught me how to speak a little bit of Northerner. There's still some words I can't get rid of, like tired, right? I'm not tired, I'm tired. We were talking about that this morning on the way here. But I grew up in this area, and so I'm trying to reclaim my roots here. But one thing I remember being the buzz was the speculation about Jesus coming back. You remember that? In the 80s and 90s? I don't know if you were a part of that group, but that was a big buzz around where I was, particularly in my culture. If you mentioned Israel, if you mentioned end times or the book of Revelation, boy, you were in for a wild ride. And you probably still are, depending on where you're at. Churches, believe it or not, they split over when Jesus was going to come back. Can you believe that? They split over who got their eschatology graphs right. You remember those? They still exist. Let me just say, I'm not making fun of it. I'm just saying that this stuff is important. It is important. It's in Scripture. But then, I think, and I think it's less now, but then we made eschatology kind of the gateway to the kingdom back then. And some still do. Eschatology, I just want to say, is not a first-tier theology, right? You don't have to have it just right in a cookie cutter in order to make your way into the heavenly paradise. I want you to hear that. But despite what some will say, you don't have to be a premillennial to go to heaven. Isn't that great? Praise God. However, here are some first-tier qualifiers that you need to enter that pearly gate. Do you trust in Jesus' finished work? That's a first-tier thing. Do you believe He will return? That's a first-tier doctrine. Start here, those two things, right? And you'll be better, probably better off than most skilled eschatologists. And I didn't make that word up. I checked myself. I think that's the first time I used that word, eschatologist. So if I'm wrong, correct me later. Don't get me wrong, eschatology, so it's important. And you should read it and try to understand and seek what this is about. But don't be caught like a turkey looking up in a rainstorm. You might just drown. So just words to the wise there. So how does Luke show us the way Jesus kept the disciples focus on mission? How does Luke show us how he kept the disciples focus on Christ or on the mission, right? That's our subject today. And before we get into the text, we need to see the structure of what's happening here in the book of Acts. There is a speculation about the topics of the kingdom going on in this circle. And we know the disciples, they talk about this quite a bit, even in the Gospels. And Jesus corrects that speculation. Okay, we're going to see. And Jesus gives the truth about what will happen the power of the Holy Spirit and the command to go. So this is how he corrects that. And Jesus being taken up, he gives proof of his words. And two men dressed in white robes, they're taking their attention back to earth as they're looking up to what they should be doing. This is what we see. So in verses, if you take notes, I'm writing this for you, we're going to do 2 points and then we're going to do a conclusion and our main idea. So if you want to remember something, just write down the last thing. But our 2 points are going to fade into our last, they call it homiletical proposition, right? How do we apply the text to our lives? In verses 6 and 7, I believe the apostle Luke is saying this: let's not sit around in baseless speculation. I think that's what he's saying. And in verse 8, he says, we are spirit-filled witnesses. I think that's what he's trying to bring up as well. And then last, kind of our main idea, I think it culminates in verses 9 through 11, stand up and proclaim Christ. And that's our main idea this morning, stand up and proclaim Christ. So please join me this morning as we petition God to open our ears and our eyes. Oh God, we come before you, and we ask that you take this broken vessel, and that you would pour out your Spirit throughout this congregation, that we would be strengthened by your word, that our eyes would be opened by the Spirit, that our hearts would be softened, and that our feet would be mobilized to do your work after we hear. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at, if you're able to stand with me as we read God's word, please stand. Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 6 all the way to verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Last week I mentioned, and this is our first point, let's not sit around on baseless speculation. And last week I mentioned that the book of Acts makes a priority of the kingdom of God. That was one. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit. And we see this really, 1:8 is the theme. If you want to know a theme of Acts, this is one of them, Acts 1:8. This is convenient because the next verse, after verses 1 and 5, the disciples, they grab onto what Jesus says about the kingdom. Okay, so why is the kingdom important? Well, because they even talk about it just in this section, after Jesus just said, hey, I'm talking about the kingdom here. This word kingdom excited them, and it excited a lot of the people in that day. They wanted to know when they were going to get their golden crowns. Come on, Jesus, tell us. When will we rule over the nations? We're tired of being the number two guys. though these believers in Jesus were given the right to become sons of God, they were called out of darkness and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, they didn't know everything. Isn't that confidence for us? They desired to know more, though. That's a great thing. They were trying to skip the line of life, though, in this part. That's us. That's you and me. It would be nice not to suffer, wouldn't it? It would be nice just to have the kingdom come now. Can I get an amen? We do the same things today. We moan and groan. We complain. We want it to be over with. We want to see our Lord face to face. And that's not a bad thing to want. Abraham longed to see the kingdom that was not built by hands, right? We want to be viewed as the ones that have all life's answers as well. And just like the disciples, we desire his kingdom now. And no one wants to suffer. So, we like to hide. We like to blend in with the crowds. Yet, we are not called just to sit around and wonder when Jesus is going to come back. That's not what we're to do. And notice Jesus' words, what he says to the disciples. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He gives them kind of a snap back, right? They're wandering off, and he says, hold on, slow down, you have work to do. If this was the case for the disciples, then what does this mean for us today? If Jesus tells his disciples, the apostles and the disciples, hey, it's not for you to know, then what does that mean for us today? It's important we don't have this knowledge, I think. It's very important. Because we all have sinful hearts. We all want what we can't have. It would cause us to trust in what? Trust in ourselves and not in Jesus' commands. And that's ultimately what we want. We want our kingdom now. We want to trust in what we can do. It's comforting to know that you can bring your own kingdom, isn't it? It's comforting to know that you can do your own work and do that and bring his kingdom here. But it's uncomfortable when we have to wait. It's uncomfortable when we have to trust, isn't it? The story of the disciples makes me think about the story of the talents. You know that story? That's a hard story. Matthew 24:14, the one with the one talent, what did he do? He buried it in the backyard. At first, you're like, yeah, good idea. You know, keep it safe. But he made it useless, according to Jesus. His focus was what? It was on himself instead of the master's commands. Doesn't that hurt? That's us. We want to be comfortable. That goes to the core of who we are. We want it our way. We want to be comfortable. We want to say, Lord, I had a great idea. It made me comfortable. We don't want change. Change is uncomfortable. We don't want to risk it all, Lord. I don't want to risk it. I don't want to upset anyone. I don't want to stir the pot too much. I don't want people to know that I'm a Christian and they'll judge me for this. Let's just sit on our hands and smooth sail out of this life into the next. It's okay, I believe. Hope Church, let's not hide our talents this morning. Let's put them in full display. Let's use them for his glory. I love what Matthew Henry, and we were talking about Matthew Henry this morning. We're on the same length there here this morning. An English Presbyterian in the late 1600s and early 1700s said concerning this story, he says this, "Those who think it vain to serve the Lord will do nothing practical in religion." Isn't that great? Church, remember, you have received a great inheritance. Amen? We learned about that in Sunday school. Don't fear. Don't fear. Let us steward that inheritance well. As long as you have life and breath, we can steward that inheritance well. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't bury it in the backyard. Don't be afraid of those judging you because what you have received. The question is, how? How do we use this inheritance? This brings us to our second point. We are spirit-filled witnesses of Christ. Verse 8. Notice how Jesus redirects their attention. He doesn't entertain their thoughts of dabbling in their speculation about the kingdom. He doesn't give them a little bit and make them hang. He doesn't leave them hanging. He tells them what they need to hear. He tells us what we need to hear this morning. He tells them what is true. Have you ever had someone tell you truth in your life? And not truth that made you feel good, but truth that directed your steps to walk in the right way. That is good. It doesn't feel good, does it? But it is what we need as believers. He also doesn't give them a choice. This is confounding. He says, "You will receive and you will be my witnesses." He doesn't say, "Hey guys, what do you think about this? You know, I'm thinking about sending the Spirit. And, you know, maybe you can be my witnesses. Who knows? It'll be a good time." Wait a minute, Jesus. What are we signing up for again? What is this? It sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Shouldn't Jesus give us a choice? When the truth needs to be spoken, let's not beat around the bush. Surely Jesus didn't. However, remember, we are not proclaiming our own personal truth. This is the caveat to this. The gospel is not what you think is right. The gospel is not what makes you feel good. And the gospel is not what makes other people feel good. It is going to make us squirm in our seats. It should. It is good news. But if that good news is left on the sidewalk, then it is bad news for you and for me. We should only proclaim truth revealed in the Scriptures, not our truth. If your life is not lining up with Scripture, nothing we say will hold weight, period. Our lives need to be rooted in the Word so that our speech is seasoned with the salt of the gospel. If you are not rooted in the Word and prayer and the communion of the saints, if you are not in union with God Himself, then your mouth is not seasoned with salt. It's lost its saltiness. The only way we keep our speech salty is communion with the Savior. If we are not devoted to the means of grace, we will be useless and we will be washed up. Before you communicate truth to someone, do this. Examine your heart. Make sure your life is lined up with Scripture. Remember, Jesus says they are witnesses, witnesses of Jesus. If we are not proclaiming Jesus in our speech, we are not filled or not fulfilling Jesus' commands. Lastly, Jesus gives an outline of the book of Acts. And I think this is important to being witnesses of the gospel. He gives the disciples directions on where to be his witnesses. He doesn't just say, be my witnesses. He gives them a plan. They're there wondering where to go, what to do. And the disciples have been redeemed by Jesus. He gave them understanding that they are awaiting the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's telling them, you've been redeemed, you received the power, and here is the outline of Acts. The message is to be proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the outline of the book of Acts. It's that simple. Jesus directs them in that way. This is exactly the way the story of Acts plays out. And Jesus says he is giving them what they need to do, what seems to be impossible for them. We are the products of the disciples' missions, their mission. Did you know that? I think we forget that. We're the product of a few men in the upper room. This is why it's important. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit, keep being witnesses of Jesus here in Opelousas. You and I, if we proclaim Christ, then others will be the product of our proclamation of Christ. The story goes on. It doesn't just stop here. This story is ongoing. You and I have been filled with the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. Today, the story hasn't changed. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are called to proclaim the kingdom of God. There's no difference. However, we are not going to be perfect in this mission. We're not looking for perfection. Remember, we are not called to be perfect. That's not the point. But we are called to do what? We are called to stand up and to proclaim Christ. That's our last point this morning, verses 9 through 11. We are called to stand up and proclaim Christ. I can't fathom what they experienced at this point in 9-11. I cannot fathom what they were seeing here. The one that defeated death was lodging with them for 40 days. Have you ever thought through that? The one that had previously died on the cross is lodging with them, is eating with them, is speaking with them, is teaching with them, is walking down the road with them for 40 days. I cannot imagine that for one second. The power of seeing the risen Lord. Luke wants his audience to know that these encounters with Jesus wasn't just dreams of ghostly hauntings. It wasn't just the disciples that witnessed Jesus in this point. There were many others that witnessed him. It wasn't just the apostles. It was also many other disciples. Look at what Luke says. The angel said, "Men of Galilee," he said. And by the way, kind of off on the point, Jesus did majority of his ministry in Galilee to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy about restoration of northern Israel or Israel in full. We know northern Israel fell first. We know our northern Israel was looked down upon, but Jesus restores even the worst of those. Amen? This is my emphasis added, of course. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8, he says, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised, and then that he was raised. And on the third day, in accordance with Scripture, and he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." A lot of people witnessed the risen Lord. This last verse we see gives me hope. It gives me hope because they were looking up into the sky, dumbfounded by Jesus, waiting for him to pick them up into the sky. They were shocked back to reality, though. These mysterious white-robed men, we know as angels through correlating other scripture, they reminded them that they were on mission. Don't we forget our mission? Don't we lose track of what we're called to do today? Sometimes we don't know where or how to start that mission. We lose track of what we are doing. We get tired. We get wore out. We forget the basics of why we are the church. We get too busy looking for deeper things of Scripture that we forget that we are called on mission. We are to spend our days, or we too spend our days, we spend our days gazing up at the what-ifs of life, when we should be bearing witness to the I am. Let's keep our focus on the commands that he has given us as we fulfill his great commission, to remember that he has promised us he will be with us to the ends of the ages. Jesus has called many to do the work of the ministry. There's no such thing as a loner Christian. Many people look at the few to fulfill all the great commission. Some people look, hey, those deacons over there, those elders over there, that minister over there, isn't that their job, right? We need to know today, if you believe in Jesus, you are a priest of God. That's what radicalized this world, is when people realized that they were priests of God. Your body is a temple of the living God. And we are a kingdom of priests that are called to be on mission. To what? To proclaim his kingdom. We are not called to sit around and speculate when his kingdom will come. It's not what we're called to. But we are to live out his kingdom today and the rest of our lives. We are to be busy gathering around the proclamation of his word, steadfast in prayer, feeding on his spiritual body and blood, and not forsaking the communion with God, his people, among his people, under the leadership that he has placed in his church. If we are not being nourished by these graces of God, we need to reevaluate. We are not able to bear witness of his greatness if we are not nourished by his word. And I know many people that believe, but I don't know many people that understand what Scripture is actually saying. There's a difference. The only way people will hear the truth of Jesus is if we are witnessing, if we are being witnesses about the true Jesus of Scripture this year. We're starting off the new year. What a great time to make this as our resolution or revolution, whichever one you want to call it. This is my prayer this year. Lord, help me desire your word more. Lord, help me to seek your face and prayer more. Lord, help me to love your church more. Lord, help me to be a better witness of you. Let's not sit around on baseless speculations. We should know that we are spirit-filled witnesses of Christ. You've been empowered with Christ. So stand up and proclaim Christ this year. This year, 2025, may we stand up and proclaim Christ in all we do for His glory, for His honor. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we need your help. You are faithful and we are faithless. We are grateful that our faith is not dependent on what we do. It is dependent on what you have done. And you, through your grace, have called us into your kingdom of light, so that we can join in praising you and singing praises to you and shouting your goodness to all creation, knowing that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And our prayer and our praise is to witness to others your glory and your majesty. May we this year be our prayer that on the tips of our tongue and the end of our lips will be the witness of the kingdom that has come. We pray that your will would be done in our lives in this way, that we, being spirit-filled witnesses, would proclaim, would stand up and proclaim your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.